Good to see you this morning. Listening to Brother Herbert talking about the talent show you last night, and I was thinking he was a very talented man too. He said he saw the people that weren't here this morning, and so glad that the storm didn't blow us all away. Some are still around. Well, we want to be looking this morning at the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word this morning. You cannot read this portion of scripture with any degree of understanding without coming to grip with the fact that there has been a tremendous privilege given to a people upon the face of this earth. God has historically, if you will, chosen to make his name and his word and his will known to man upon the face of this earth. And man is certainly one that has been given a tremendous privilege to have the Word of God brought into their midst. Men today have the privilege here in this country and here in your city of owning a Bible. You can own a dozen if you wish. You can own them in various translations. You can own Bible dictionaries and commentaries that you are, as many as you care to invest your money in and spend your time reading. And what a tremendous privilege that men and women have today in Raleigh in regards to learning and understanding and appreciating the truth of the Word of God and the will of God and to know God. Here are people that God is speaking concerning the tremendous amount of privilege that was afforded them. He's speaking specifically here of the nation of Israel. And this is borne out in the Old Testament in a very graphic way. In Isaiah chapter 5, you will remember there, I will sing of my well-beloved, the song of my beloved. And then he goes on to say, he tells us about God took this place, and he here's this a vineyard, and he planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he cleaned out all the stones, and he put a wall around it, and hedged it about, and so forth. And then he said he went and he looked for grapes, and he found nothing but wild grapes. And he tells us in that portion that this vineyard is in the nation of Israel. No question about it. You'll also remember in Jeremiah chapter 12 that, again, the pictorial language of the vineyard is used in relation to the nation of Israel, because there it is spoken of the pastors that destroy the vineyard. Those who should have been caring for the vineyard, they have taken and they have destroyed this vineyard, which was planted on a very fruitful hill as well. In Psalm chapter 80, there again the psalmist goes back and he reminds the nation of Israel. He says that God brought a vine out of Egypt, and he cleared out the heathen, and then he planted it. And so here is a very special place of favor that the nation of Israel has enjoyed in regards to the relationship with the Lord. It was a vineyard, and this is what he is telling us here. He's talking about a certain man planted a vineyard. A vineyard is a place where one is expecting fruit. I have behind my house several rows of grapevines, and I have perhaps 50 grapevines that's planted out there. And with somebody with 50 grapevines, you'd expect them to get a truckload of grapes off it. I don't get a truckload of grapes off my vineyard, because my vineyard is not planted in a very fruitful hill. It's planted in a low place, and it's the only place I had to plant it. And so it's not a very good place for raising grapes. But nevertheless, I have a vineyard. And I still expect to go out there from time to time and find a given amount of fruit. And if it never produces fruit, I might as well go in there and pull them out, pull down the wires, and let the grass grow like it's trying to grow anyway. But the thing is, a vineyard is a place where you expect to receive fruit. There is an expectation of fruit, and it is placed there for fruit. You don't plant grapevines for adornment, not as a general rule. You plant trees in your front yard to grow up. You plant a grapevine in your front yard, and the thing will run down all over the ground. Grapevine is not planted as an adornment or anything of that nature. It is usually planted for fruit. And this is the language which God is using in regards to the nation of Israel. It is a place of fruit. And in addition to that, you notice it is a man planted a vineyard. It was not that a vineyard grew up. You can go out into the woods and you can find some of these vines that are growing out there. And I dare you to find one you can get a bushel of grapes off of in any season of the year. You might can find two or three handfuls. Why? Because they're not planted in the right places. They're just growing wild. But this is a plant. This is a plant that was planted in a very special place, and it was not an accidental thing that God chose the nation of Israel. But He specifically desired fruit from these people that He had put in this very special place. And a third thing we see about this was it was a hedged, and there God put a hedge around it, and it was hedged for the protection of the people of God. And again, we see how God preserved the nation of Israel, and our brother this morning in the Sunday school class was speaking about the history of the nation and how God had dealt with the nation of Israel because of the fact that there had not been the fruitfulness that should have been there. And the reason that the fact of the matter was that when the Lord Jesus was on the earth telling this story here and speaking about this situation, there was still not the fruitfulness in the nation of Israel that God desired from them. And in addition to this, we see there was a pit, we're told here, that he digged a place around for the wine fat, a place where the offerings could be made, and there was a tower where praise could be offered up unto the Lord. And so the setting was exactly right. There was nothing that they could have, you could have thought about, nothing that you could add to the provision which God had made for the nation of Israel, the language is here, and he says, what more could he have done? And is there anything else that he could have done in regards to his people that they might have been able to have brought forth fruit? But the fact of the matter is, the question goes forth, and men's, as we look at the situation, we cannot think of any way in which it could have been any greater privilege as far as the people of God is concerned. I often think, too, of the circumstances of the lives of men and women with whom we come in contact. And I think about my own life, and I think about how God has dealt with us in a very special way. I was listening just yesterday to, or a couple of days ago, to a tape, or listening to a message of a man listening to yesterday, or this man was telling about being over in Vietnam. And he was saying there, he says, you know, that the average laborer, I believe, says he receives approximately $9 a month or something to that extent. And so he said, well, somebody asked, well, now how much do things cost over there? He says, about the same as they cost here. Now, you just stop and think about the fact, the possibility of our being in the circumstances where we were receiving $9 a month and things costing the same as they do here now. Circumstances would be entirely different for most of us. Why, you can't sell a diet plan over there. You couldn't sell an exercise program to those people where they need to lose weight and things of this nature. You were living on $9 a month? Of course not. And he said they had a major inflation that hit them just recently, where bread went up from 4 cents a loaf to 9 cents a loaf. And that was a major impact on the economy and a major impact upon the people as far as their ability to receive food was concerned. And we think about the situation, of the circumstances that are there. And I think about our circumstances here, the blessing which the Lord has bestowed upon us as a nation, and each one of us as individuals. And the question which we ask our hearts this morning, how have we responded to the blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon us? But in addition to that, God has placed us in an area where the Word of God goes forth freely in many places, and then a question again which comes to us is, how have we responded to this? What is the response to the Word of God? We could put these situations upon our heads and say that God has placed us in a very fruitful place, and He has certainly hedged us about, and He is desirous of praise which comes from each of us. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, is that statement. It says, what more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Why was there not fruit in the hearts and lives of those who belonged to, who were God's people at that time? And the question which I will ask your heart this morning, if you're here today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I will ask you this one simple question. Why not? Why have you not trusted Christ? Why have you not responded to the graciousness of God? We have said and we have heard time after time the message of the gospel. And the question is, we listen and we hear, and we hear of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear about the love of God as it is manifested in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? What more could God do for you? What more can God do for us than what He has already done? the privilege that is incumbent upon so many individuals, and the privilege that is brought, that man has been brought into, and his privilege of hearing the Word of God and having the privilege of responding to it, responding to the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see here is the produce. Now, those of you that have been associated with a farm in your life, or those of you that do any shopping in the grocery store, you know what produce is. Produce is the fruit. It's what it's produced. You go to the produce market, and that's something that has been produced in a field. And so what was the produce that he talks about here? And if you look at it, it is an absolute disgrace as you read down through it. It says in verse 2, at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. This was the attitude of the people when God was saying, I am looking for produce, I'm looking for fruit among my people. Now go down and see what kind of fruit that you find there. You find the prophets and the messengers of God who would come to the nation of Israel, and we find time after time how there was those who were receiving this kind of treatment. They caught him, sent him away empty. Again, notice the persistence of God. Again, he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated or shamefully handled. And again, he sent another and said unto him, they killed, and many others beating some and killing some. And so this was the attitude that man had in regards to God. This was the produce. This was what man was producing. And this was his response to God when God was seeking fruit from the people of this earth. This was the response. Men were saying, we don't want God. We want God out of our lives. We don't want the messengers of God coming bothering us. We don't want the Word of God being proclaimed to us. We don't want the challenges of God being brought upon us. We want God completely ruled out of our circumstances. Does that sound familiar? Of course it is. There's a movement afoot in this country, and it is very much afoot in this country today, to rule God out of everything, every facet of life. Get rid of God out of this facet of life. Get rid of God out of that facet of life. Quit bringing God to bear upon any of our circumstances of life. And as a matter of fact, people are wanting God out of the church. Don't bring the claims of God upon us here in the church. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Things which make us feel good, make us comfortable, where we can sit and listen to someone and doesn't bother us one bit. Doesn't make any demands upon our lives. Just makes us feel good, and we go out and we come back next week and we get our ears tickled again. Get rid of God. Get rid of the challenges of God, and get rid of the demands of God. The produce. What is your attitude? What is my attitude? How do we think whenever the Word of God is read before us, and whenever we hear the demands which God sets before us? How do we respond to these things? A third thing you'll notice is a special provision. And I like this. It tells us in verse 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. This is God's provision. This is what he is saying. He is speaking now of himself, I'm sure, and of course it is borne out in the text later on, how they understood what he was talking about. He was not speaking in riddles to them. He was telling them of exact circumstances of what had taken place, and they knew what he was. They knew their own history. They knew the prophecy of Isaiah. They knew the prophecy of Ezekiel, and they knew of Ezra and Nehemiah. They knew of these circumstances. These people were versed in the language of the verses of their own scriptures, and so they knew what the Lord was talking about, and it is borne out as well. And so here now he is telling them, God now makes a special provision for you. He sends his own son, his well-beloved son. Not one of his sons. You notice how God is very careful, and the Lord Jesus is the speaker here, but he is very careful to lead us to understand that the one that was sent by God from heaven was one who was special to God. When you have the expression in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that expression, his only begotten, has to do with a term of endearment, which is similar to the expression of the is what he is actually saying in the Old Testament language is, he sent his darling into the world. The one who was dearest to his heart. And so the Lord is saying to them here, he sent his well-beloved. I will sing of my beloved, a song of my beloved. And so here he is singing a song, or here he is speaking of this one, this one who was so dear to his heart, my beloved, this one, the beloved son. And first of all, we would want you to understand that this son was recognized. He was recognized. Do you notice what it says concerning him down there? They will reverence my son, but the husbandman said among themselves, this is the heir. He was recognized. They understood when the Lord was speaking here that he was talking about himself. I'm the one that I am speaking concerning here. They recognized who the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that he was speaking of at this particular time. And so we find that they understood very well. And because they understood later on, it is said concerning him that if the people believe on him, they'll take away from us our place and our nation. Look what we will lose if we turn to him. And this is a very tragic decision which so many people make in the world today. Look what we lose if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his well-beloved son. Why did he come? Why did he send his well-beloved son? There was a splendid cause associated with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, if you'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17, you'll see here that he sent his son. One of the purposes of his coming into this world was that he might glorify the Father. And this was one of the results of the Lord's coming into the world, to glorify the Father. You can see there, he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to thee to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Here, one of the purposes, he came to glorify the Father as he came here upon the earth. In addition to that, in John chapter 17, in verses 6 down there, a second purpose was that he might gather fruit unto himself. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to glorify the Father, but then he speaks about those that thou gavest me, and that you have kept by thy word. There is the fruit which has come as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. He came, he is seeking fruit, and he came to glorify the Father. He came to receive fruit for the Father as well. And a third thing, he came He came that he might grace our needs. The world was in darkness. The world was in need, and we see it pictured in so many ways in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would minister to the infirm, to those who were deaf, to those who were dumb, to those who were blind, and to those who were in need of various ways, hungry and thirsty and so forth. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming and ministering to every one of them. There was never an incident when there was one brought into the presence of the Lord where in such dire needs, in such a very difficult circumstances, regardless of what it was, even one who was dead could be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and he could give him life. There was such a need here upon the face of the earth. And this was a third purpose, a splendid cause of why the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world. But we remember as well that there was a serious crime that was associated with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Back in John chapter 6, you remember, there's the Lord Jesus speaking. He's dealing with those who have been eating the food which was provided for them. And in verse 52, we see there is a refutation of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, what is the response? The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The attitude. They are refuting the teaching which the Lord Jesus Christ has given. And this is a very serious problem when men today choose on their own to try to refute the Word of God. When God speaks, man must be silent. Man must be responsive to the Word of God. When God commands, it is our responsibility to obey. Whenever God speaks, it is our responsibility to believe what God has said. Man does not have the liberty to either believe or not believe. God speaks, it is our responsibility to believe what God says. And so we find that here is a refutation of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, we see as well, not only is his teaching rejected, but we see that his person is rejected. In Mark's Gospel chapter 6 and in verse 3, we're told here, it says, they are listening to the Lord. And in verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works were wrought by his hands? They have seen his works. They are testifying to the works of the Lord Jesus. They have heard his words. But notice, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. It didn't say they were offended at his words. It doesn't say that they were offended at his works, but it says they were offended at him. They rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a refutation of his teaching in one place, but here is a rejection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we find also there is retaliation. Retaliation. Here's the Lord Jesus in Luke, chapter 4, reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he takes the prophecy and he reads it and he tells them and quotes and says, the Spirit, in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me ask you something. What is he offering men? He's offering men that which will meet their needs. The poor, he is ministering to those. Those that are blind, he's giving sight. And those that are captive, he's setting them free, meeting the needs of men right where they are. And what is the result of this? You look down in verse 22 and it tells us, and all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Do you understand? They're denying the deity of Christ. This is Joseph's son, not Mary's son. And look down at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They would have killed him right on the spot if they could have done so. You think of the crime. Such a splendid cause. God would send his son down into this world to grace us with his presence and to meet our needs. And the attitude which men would have concerning him was to heap all kinds of insult and rejection upon his person, and would kill him on the spot if it were possible for them to do so. But not only do we see that, but there are sobering consequences. You see, we have seen here in this portion in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, how we have shown you that there was a recognition. He was recognized. But you notice, they said, this is the heir. That's recognition. Let us kill him. That is rejection. We don't want him. And the inheritance will be ours. So what is the result? The Lord tells us, or tells them, it tells us they took him and killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. And then he asked the question, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do when he will come and destroy the husbandmen? Have you ever met a person in your life who is a Christ rejecter, who has said to you, or have you ever posed this question to an individual? Say, well, now, when you come into the presence of God, what do you think that you will deserve? A person who has rejected the gospel, continually rejecting Christ, and you say to them, well, now, when you stand before God, what do you think you will deserve? Well, you haven't... I doubt you've ever heard one say, well, I deserve to go to hell. Oh, you know, everybody's got his own philosophy. Everybody's got their own religion. Why, when I come into the presence of the Lord, I expect the Lord to be gracious to me. Another one will say, well, I expect when I get there that the Lord is going to weigh our works. He'll put our good works on one side and our bad works on the other side. Well, whichever one outweighs the other one will determine where we end up. And of course, in his mind or her mind, they know they've done more good works than they have bad, because they've forgotten the bad. And they don't understand what good works are. And so you see, men have all kinds of ideas which they come up with. And so what the Lord is saying, though, The Lord says to them that there is going to be punishment. He says he will come and he will destroy the husbandmen. There is going to be a reckoning with God. And there's going to be a reckoning on the basis of privilege, if you will. To whom much is given, much is required, the Word of God teaches us. And those who have had great privileges, those who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, they are more responsible. That individual is more responsible before God than a person who has never heard the gospel, for example. And so you see, we sit here in the quietness and the comfort of this room that we're in at this moment, and we have the privilege of having the Word of God in our hands. We are responsible before God for our response to the Word of God. Oh, don't get concerned about those people, not right at this moment. Don't get concerned about those people over yonder in the middle of China that don't have a Bible, never had a Bible, never heard of Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching to them this morning. I'm preaching to you. What is your responsibility? What kind of privilege have you had? Some of you have heard the Word of God since you were a child. You've been brought up. It's been in your ears since you were a child, growing up. Now, I don't know all of you folks, and I'm not being judgmental of a single one in here. I'm speaking in general terms, but specifically to you. And it may very well be that there's one in here that's above 20 years of age that has heard the gospel time after time after time and has never responded in a positive way to the gospel. You've never received Christ as your Savior. If that is true, you've had tremendous privilege, and God is going to hold you responsible for every gospel message you have ever heard. They will punish those husbandmen. Why? Because they are without excuse. Those who were standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus at this time, whenever they heard the words coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus, and those other instances where we read to you where there was this negative response on their part to the words which he has spoken, they are responsible before God. And they're going to be brought before God. I'm going to have to answer to God for the rejection of the Son of God. Now, there's a lot of things which is being said today of the punishment which is suited to the crime. And if you carry that thing over, that idea, that philosophy over into the Word of God, I'll call your attention to one fact, that the greatest crime that has ever been committed was the crime of the rejection and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest crime that has ever been committed on the face of this earth. And if you're here in this room this morning and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in agreement with the verdict. You are in agreement with the verdict. But you say, I wasn't there. But in your heart you have said, away with him. I will not have this man to rule over me. So, the punishment is, he is going to destroy those husbandmen. So there is suffering. There is loss for gain. And not only that, but he tells us there is substitution. And what does he say? He will destroy the husbandman and he will give the vineyard unto others. And I often think about this. You know, the Lord is going to be glorified. The Lord is going to be honored. whether he is honored in my life and glorified in my life or not, he is going to be honored and he's going to be glorified. And I have the privilege of honoring him and glorifying him in my life. And you have the privilege of doing so in your life as well. Oh, don't pass it by. Don't let it pass you by, the privilege of glorifying God and honoring God in your life. Don't let it be something that you will turn your back away from and you will say that I am going to refuse this. You see, he is saying to them, those who have in this position of great special privilege, he says he's going to take this from you and you're going to be destroyed and he's going to give the vineyard to others. And then he goes on to say that there is going to be promotion. Have you not read, verse 10, have you not read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? Promotion. This man that men said, we will not have this man to rule over us. This man that the last time that the Jews were able to look upon him, he was hanging on a cross and then they took him and they put him into a grave. That's the last time the Jews of the nation saw him. The next time the nation of Israel sees him, he's going to come from heaven and he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's when the nation of Israel is going to see him again. The one that the people rejected, they're going to say, well, he's the one that's the very head of all. He's been promoted. He's greater than the nation of Israel ever realized. Oh, my friend, this one that men and women are rejecting today is one day going to appear in his glory and in his majesty. And we as God's people, we're going to have the privilege of appearing with him. He's going to come, the Word of God says, and we're going to be glorified in his saints. I don't understand all of that. I don't know whether I understand any of it or not. But it sure sounds good to me. Glorified in his saints. But those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to be partakers of his glory. The stone which the builders rejected or refused has become the head of the corner. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ again, how that man's estimation of the Lord himself was totally different from that which God's estimation was. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Behold, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Oh, do you find the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart this morning? Is he precious to your heart? He's precious to the Father. He's chosen, we're told here. He was elect, and he was precious. And he's the one that God has set before all. And he's the one he sits before you. He sits before you today as well. And the question is, what will you do with him? Earlier we asked the question, what more could he have done for you? What more can God do for you than he's already done? What greater provision can he make for you than his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What greater achievement can he have than to take your sins and bear your sins in his own body on the tree? What more can he do? What are you willing to do with him? Is he precious to your heart today? If not, May it be that you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will see your need as a sinner this morning. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven and be brought into the family of God, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. We're thankful this morning, our Father, for thy graciousness toward us. We're grateful indeed for thy precious word. Take now thy word and bless it to us, we pray.